And thank you for the good comments about my dancing earlier. When I was married to Sophie, one of the wedding cards we received encouraged us to sing like nobody's listening, to love like you've never been hurt, and to dance like nobody's watching. Well, I tried to follow that advice, but in a room this big, with a TV camera there, I couldn't pretend that nobody was watching. But I did my best. Well, it's such a pleasure to be with you today, and thank you for the warm welcome that you've given me. Isn't it encouraging to be together as the body of Christ in Nyphies? Amen? It reminds me that we're part of a beautiful Christian body of Christ around the world, and I'm here to bring you greetings from IFES movements in more than 170 countries around the world. Praise the Lord. All of these countries share the same vision. Just like you, we want to see students thriving together as communities of disciples, transformed by the gospel, and impacting the university, the church, and society for the glory of Christ. Amen. And we pray for you. We follow the news from Nigeria. We follow the prayer news from Nyphies. And we do what we can to support your work. We also appreciate what Nyphies brings to the global IFES community. And I'm very thankful to Nyphies for colleagues such as Brother Femi Adelaye, who I have known now for 20 years, Reverend Gideon Paramalam, who is here today, and my colleague Kehinde Ojo is here. Thank you, Nyphies. Nyphies, Nigeria, you have made a fantastic contribution to the global fellowship of IFES. Praise be to our Father in heaven for you and for your country. Something unusual about IFES is that it's a bottom-up organization. So I appreciate that you've treated me like a special guest, and I feel very honored. But the truth is, in IFES, the heroes are the students. When I imagine IFES, when I envisage it in my mind, it's like a football field on top of an upside-down pyramid. The real football players, what's going on the pitch is the most important thing. And that's you guys. That's what you're doing in the campuses. Underneath there is a national movement, Nyphies, helping you. Underneath Nyphies is a region, EPSA, helping Nyphies to do its best. And underneath all of that, at the bottom of the pyramid, is me in IFES. And I do what I can to help this organization be fruitful and all the way up to the top. When Brother Rex gave me the topic of the seminar this afternoon, the campus as a mission field, I was immediately reminded of some churches that I've been to when, as you leave the church, above the door, there's a great sign which says, "You are now entering the mission field." That's a good idea, because I think as Christians, quite often we come to church thinking that's what we're doing as our Christian duty. That's what it means to be a faithful disciple. But the reality is, it's equally or more important what we do when we leave the church. That's where the mission field lies. And I sometimes wonder if we shouldn't have the same sign at the back of our student meetings, so that when students leave the meeting, they're reminded that they are now entering the mission field. It's been said that you are either a missionary or a mission field. Well, the theme of this conference is work while it is day. So I think that you are the missionaries, not the mission field. But do you see yourselves as missionaries? As a student, isn't it enough that you put your head down, you work as hard as you can, and get a good degree? Or is God calling you to more than this? What is God calling you to? Well, to help us unpack that question a little bit, I'd like us to take some time looking at the book of Daniel. But before we do that, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this opportunity to be together in this wonderful venue. Please, as we meet together this afternoon, open our hearts and minds as we think together about our calling to the campus. Amen. If you have a Bible with you, turn to the book of Daniel now. The book of Daniel is set 600 years before Christ. Daniel was a nobleman from a good family of a princely lineage. But as a young man, he, along with hundreds and thousands of others, was carried off as a captive to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, the Assyrian king, the most powerful man in the world at that time. And we read in Daniel chapter 1 that from among these thousands that were carried off, the best few were selected to enter a special education program. It was a 3 years education program where they had to learn the language and the culture of the Babylonians, after which time they would serve the king. I would say that this 3 year education program is a little bit like a university course today. The exception being, or the difference being, that we read that in this degree program, the students were served food from the royal household. Now, I don't know what the food is like for that Nigerian students tend to eat, but I remember what I used to eat like when I was a student, and it was a long way short of what the Queen was eating in Buckingham Palace. For us, the most important thing was that it was filling and that it was cheap. I remember I had one friend who spent about a month eating nothing but baked beans and potatoes. He lived. Well, in Daniel chapter 1, in verse 4, we learn that those in the university were young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, and quick to understand. So, a bit like all of you, Daniel and his friends were good-looking, intelligent, and destined for big things. That's certainly what I see when I look out in front of me now and when I've been speaking to some of you at the end of the session this morning. You are a strategic community. You will go on to big things. There's a lot of similarities with the book of Daniel and the story of these young men and you guys today. Young people want to go to university because they have big dreams. They have hopes for the future. They want to make a difference. You want to make a good living, but you also want to make a difference and make the world a better place. You want to lead and influence. That's what makes the campus such a strategic community for mission. So this afternoon I'm suggesting that the campus is strategic for 3 reasons. Firstly, it's strategic because these years are the formative years in your lives. Your 20s and your late teens as the time of life when you form your identity, you form your worldview, you look for the answers, and you set a direction, you build a friendship group that will go with you for the rest of your life. It will shape your future. And that's the same for your student colleagues. It's during our student years that we make these decisions, and for years afterwards, the pattern that we've set will be shaped by how we the things that we decided to do as students. Therefore, it's vital that Christians are present in the university. We need God to have an avenue to influence students' lives at this critical moment. We need you there to share the Christian message with students who are searching for hope and meaning. We need you there to be salt and light in the university community. We need you there to bring a Christian perspective to the topics that you're studying. And we need to be there together as a community. As the IFES vision says, a community of disciples. But also, the university is strategic because you and your friends are a strategic group to reach with the gospel. A generation ago, only 1 or 2% of the world's population had the chance to go to university. Thankfully, more and more people have access to education, and now between 7 and 8% of the world's population has a degree. But the reality is that it's from this 8% that most of the leaders and opinion formers in politics, in business, and the church will come. That means the university is like a funnel or a filter through which most of the leaders and influencers of tomorrow are passing through today. Take as an example my home city of Oxford. Up to now in history, the UK, where I live, has had 57 prime ministers. 30 of those prime ministers went to Oxford University. I'm not sure that's a good thing, actually. But what an opportunity for the Christians in Oxford to influence the leaders of the UK tomorrow. And this is the same all over the world. Recently, I visited Cameroon and I met Minette Libom, a graduate of the Christian student movement in Cameroon, who's gone on to serve in many government positions and is now the Minister of Communications. Earlier this year, I met with one of my colleagues, a former General Secretary of IFES, and he remembers visiting South Africa in 1980. And there was a young man in the retreat that he was on called Ramaphosa. Look where he ended up, leading his country. The opportunity to influence the leaders of tomorrow is in the university today. I don't know if it's possible to show on the screen the picture of Dennis Mukwege. Dennis Mukwege is from DR Congo, a war-torn country in the center of this continent. He studied medicine in Burundi, and while he was there, he became involved and attached to the IFES Christian student movement in Burundi. He was formed as a disciple during those years, but he was also doing fantastically well in his studies. He went on to study in some other places as a medical doctor, a gynecologist, and he had opportunities in academia and in medicine anywhere in the world that he wanted. He was very respected in his field. But instead of taking the lucrative opportunities in another part of the world, Dennis Mukwege said, no, I'm going to work in DR Congo, where many, many women are suffering gynecological problems because they have been victims of rape. He set up his own hospital. He established a practice there and has helped thousands and thousands of women through this hospital to be able to have normal lives again. What a man. What a difference he's made because he loved God. But the difference he made was attractive. It's helped people see God through him. And 3 years ago, 4 years ago now, in 2018, Dennis Mukwege was nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize and won. He won the Nobel Peace Prize for his work with women in DR Congo. Amen. Students will go on to be significant leaders in the church as well. The head of the Anglican Church, of which I'm a part, is the Archbishop of Canterbury. He became a Christian because one of his student friends at university again and again just befriended him, asked him to read the Bible together, invited him to Bible study, invited him to Christian meetings, and eventually Archbishop Justin gave his life to the Lord as a student and now leads the Anglican Communion worldwide. The Lausanne Congress is a meeting that happens every number of years, bringing together evangelical Christian leaders from all over the world. In the first meeting, one of the organizers was asked, why do you invite so many IFES people to come to this huge gathering of Christian leaders? And the person responded, I didn't. I just asked every country to send the most significant and influential Christian leaders in their place. And these are who came. You will go on to great things. You are a strategic mission field, and it's vital that you are there in the campus, salt and light in your student communities. It's no wonder that the great evangelist Billy Graham once said, it would be hard to imagine a group that is more strategic. Everywhere I go, I meet Christian leaders whose lives have been touched by IFES emphasis on biblical evangelism and discipleship. And it's a growing mission field as well. I did a little research before I came here, and I found out that 40 years ago in Nigeria, 1% of the population had the opportunity to go to university. And now it's over 10%. There's more than 2 million students here in Nigeria. It's a rapid rate of growth. And that rate of growth is seen all over the world. In the year 2000, the population of students worldwide was just under 100 million. 15 years later, this had doubled to 200 million. And by the end of this decade, it's projected to be over 300 million, maybe as many as 350 million students. The workers are few, but the fields are white unto harvest. You are needed. But not only is the campus a strategic mission field for all of those reasons, the campus, as we saw in the drama there, is also a spiritual battlefield. There's a spiritual conflict in the university which plays out at many levels. At the most basic level, it's the pressure and the battle that you feel to compromise on your Christian values while you're at university. If we go back to the book of Daniel, in this opening sequence in chapter 1, you witness the four friends being pressured to give up their distinctive Jewish identity and to eat the food at the royal table, which was not kosher, which was not according to the food laws that God had given them. But Daniel and his friends resisted that pressure. They negotiated a way through. They didn't need to eat all the meat, so they ate the vegetables, which was permissible in their food laws. And actually, it was noticed that they became physically stronger and their complexion was better than all of the other students in that university. As students, you are in a similar position to Daniel and his friends. Many times, you will be tempted to compromise on your Christian values. I know that because even when I was a student, not that long ago, I was pressured to compromise on my Christian values. I found myself in a new city, away from my family, away from my Christian community at home. and away from my Christian friends. There were many temptations, which I'm sure you have faced. Temptations around alcohol. Temptations around unhealthy relationships. I know that I wouldn't have survived on my own strength. But I'm grateful for the grace of God. I'm grateful for the prayers of my parents. And if you're a parent here, pray for your student children, because they need it. It's a battlefield for them. And I'm grateful too for the Christian community that I found on campus, because it was in that solidarity and togetherness that we had as a Christian union in the university that I was able to draw strength and to grow as a Christian myself. Praise the Lord. If you flip to the chapters 3 or to chapter 6 in Daniel, you'll see that what began as a temptation to compromise grew into real persecution. In chapter 3, we read how the king made a golden statue that was 27 meters high, which people were forced to worship. But Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to worship that idol. And so they paid the price. They were thrown into the fiery furnace. But God saved them. God sent an angel who saved them from death. And in fact, the king who had punished them ends up exalting them and acknowledging their God. And in chapter 6, I guess you're all familiar with the story of Daniel in the lion's den. The Babylonian king this time issues a decree that for 30 days, the only person you could pray to was to the king himself. You weren't allowed to pray to anyone else. But Daniel refuses. And he doesn't just refuse quietly. He goes to publicly pray next to his open window, looking out to Jerusalem. The king, true to his word, has to sentence Daniel to death in the lion's den. But again, God protects Daniel and this leads to the king himself acknowledging the God of Israel as the true God. That's the power of witness. It attracts people. And as you are able to stand firm as a witness to Christ in your university campus, it will draw people to you. They will be drawn to the strength that you have to resist temptation, to stand firm in the face of persecution, and they will be drawn to worship the God that you worship. I really believe that. The whole of life is a spiritual battle, but when you think about these particular aspects of the campus, such a strategic community, the battle can feel extra intense and more direct. So I don't think we should be surprised that various extremist groups focus their energy on the university. In some cases, they want to influence and recruit students to their groups. And in other cases, they want to completely destroy the possibility for education altogether. And I know that that kind of persecution is a reality here in Nigeria in some places. And we're praying for you. We pray for the peace and for justice in the universities of this country. You are not alone. I have only served in this role for just over 18 months, but in many places I've been, I've also encountered people facing direct persecution because of their Christian ministry. In the last year, in September, I met with a young lady, 32 years old, who leads the student ministry in Nicaragua. The Nicaraguan government does not want any work with students, especially anything related to the church. And they are doing everything they can to shut down that student ministry. Twice in the last year, she's been detained by government police and questioned. She told me that at one point she was sitting in the cell with the soldiers holding a weapon to her head and asking her, "Where is your God now?" She said, the only thing I could do was to close my eyes and pray that God would help me to close my ears because I felt so weak. God delivered her. She doesn't even know how. But she remains faithful to this day, leading the Christian student movement in Nicaragua. I also met the general secretary of a Eurasian country where it's illegal to have a Christian student movement. In fact, every time they have a student meeting, one person in the group needs to volunteer to take responsibility should that meeting be closed down by the police. And on certain occasions that has happened and people have been detained and taken to court for holding a Christian student meeting. But do you know, of all the places in the world, this is one of the most fruitful ministries that there could be. It doesn't make sense, but it's the way that God works. Under persecution, if you remain faithful, God will make you fruitful. A young lady from a Muslim country in the Indian Ocean, a place where it's illegal to be a Christian, was an international student in this Eurasian country. She was blessed by the ministry of the movement. And just in August, I received pictures of her being baptized as a Christian, despite the fact that she knew this would separate her from her parents and from her family, that they would reject her for that. She might not be able to go back home. So instead, she said, if I stay here, I'll stay here and I will share Jesus with other international students from my part of the world. She's going to be a faithful witness. A ripple effect of someone's faithful witness through her life will flow into many, many others. I don't believe that this persecution is random. It's because God is at work on campuses. It's because God is at work through students and student movements like NIFES. He wants to bring his light and truth to the university. And not everyone likes that. These courageous leaders are joining with what God is doing and being prepared to remain faithful, even when it puts them at risk. This spiritual battle is also apparent in the battle for ideas and values that happens in the university. Often, the big national conversations on important topics will begin on the university campuses. Different religious, political, and philosophical groups are pushing their ideas in the university. In fact, that's partly what the university's for. But that's why it's so important that you are present there as witnesses for Christ in those conversations. The God of the Bible is the God of all truth, the way and the truth, and the gospel speaks into every area of life. So our Christian witness is not just about having meetings together during on the campus. We're also called to develop a Christian mind, to be a Christian presence and a Christian voice in those conversations that happen around the university. In the lecture halls, in the laboratories, in the environmental groups, in student politics, in the law society. We need to be proactive, talking about the issues that God cares about: integrity, justice, truth, caring for the poor. We need to be promoting and talking about these issues in the context of the wider campus. A few years ago, the student leaders in Guatemala observed that injustice and corruption was prevalent across their society, but no one was talking about it in the university. So they decided to host an arts festival, open to everyone to make contributions, but it meant that people from all across the university came together with paintings, with drama, with songs. It was a week of fantastic artistic events, and what it did is provide an avenue for the Christians in that university to talk openly about Christian values and against the moral decay, corruption and lack of integrity that they saw around them in the political leaders of Guatemala. I think that one of my slides has a picture of some of their groups. As Daniel and his friends discovered, it takes deep courage and faith to resist the temptation to compromise and to stand firm for the Lord in the face of persecution. God does not promise to always save us from the persecution in the way that he saved Daniel and his friends, but he does promise that he will always be with us, just as he promised in Isaiah 43, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." So the campus is a strategic community. The campus is a spiritual battleground. And friends, the campus is our shared calling. In Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus' last words to his disciples are, and we read them last night, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We're included in that calling to the ends of the earth. We are called to be Christ's witnesses in the university. Yes, you are a missionary. You're not a mission field. You are a missionary in the university now. The Daniels and his friends of today is us. We are the ones called to be faithfully witnessing for Christ in the campus community. When we see the darkness and the injustice around us, we may feel overwhelmed. The challenge may be too great. But God isn't calling you to save the world on your own. Notice what it says in Acts 1:8. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." It's God's power that will enable you to stand firm and to be faithful for him. In the words of Saint Augustine, "Without God, we cannot. Without us, God will not." We are God's chosen people. We are the people, the sent ones, the missionaries in the university campuses today. And even when you feel alone on your own campus, look back to times like this. Be reminded you are not alone. God is with you. NYFE's friends are around you praying for you. And you are part of a global Christian community that's cheering you on in your personal witness for Christ in your campus. The university is a strategic mission place. The university is a spiritual battlefield. The university is our shared calling. Most of all, the university is a place full of students without hope, looking for meaning, searching for the truth. And for that reason, we have to be there. Let me tell you about a student that I met online last year. His name is Emil. For the first year in my job, I wasn't able to travel anywhere or to be with any students in person, so I decided to do a virtual tour around countries that were facing struggles at the moment. And one of those countries was Lebanon. Lebanon has endured a political crisis, economic crisis, health crisis when it comes to COVID. And then on top of that, they had an explosion that happened just outside the capital in August 2020, which ruined a massive proportion of Beirut, the capital city. The students there are so depressed and so frustrated with their country, and yet they're so firm and fervent in their faith for God. Emil wasn't a Christian at that time, and as he looked around, and at all that was going on, he became more and more depressed and frustrated. He sat in his room one night and he said, "God, if you're out there, speak to me." Now, do you know how God speaks today? His WhatsApp message tone beeped. It was a Christian inviting him to come to a Bible study. He would never have gone to that Bible study, but just because he'd said those words a second before, "God, if you're out there, speak to me," bing, and then his phone alerts him to a message, he decided that he couldn't say no. He went along to the Bible study. The Bible study was on the book of Lamentations. It's not a common evangelistic Bible study that students do, but that's what this student group was doing at that time. He was fascinated by what they shared about the book. He said that through hearing about the destruction of Jerusalem in Lamentations, he felt that he understood a little bit more how to respond to the destruction of Beirut, his own city today. And he felt that the experience he'd had of destruction in Beirut gave him an understanding of what the Book of Lamentations was trying to say. In short, God spoke to his heart. After that first meeting, he started to have regular Bible studies with the General Secretary of the Lebanese Movement, gave his life to Christ, and is now committed not only to serving God faithfully with his own life, but also to sharing the good news with other students whenever he has the opportunity. Praise the Lord. The task is great, but let us not despair. God is at work in the university campuses, and our calling is to join in what he is doing there. As you leave this place, especially as you leave this place at the end of this week, think about that sign that on the exit to this church that I mentioned at the beginning. You are now entering the mission field. This is the place to be fueled up. This is the place to be energized. But as you leave this place is when you take on your calling as missionaries. As I was preparing this talk, the song that came to my mind was "Take My Life and Let It Be." So I thank you for singing that song earlier. But just listen to the words, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in endless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee." That's my prayer. That's my prayer for myself, and that's my prayer for you. I think what I'd like to encourage us to do now, as it's getting later in the afternoon, is to stand up and in groups of around three, I would like each person to just share to the other two people how you would like them to pray for you. And then go around and allow each person to share how we can pray for you as a missionary. You are all missionaries. God has placed all of us in communities where we are called to be witnesses. But we find it difficult. I know that we find it a struggle. I find it a struggle. So let's take some time now to confess that struggle and to ask our colleagues in the room to pray with us for the particular situations that we face. So please stand together now. Mm. And in groups of three, just each person share your struggle as a missionary. And once everyone has shared, pray for each other. And then maybe we can close in a few minutes by singing that song again, Take My Life and Let It Be.